Well, we're still talking about the pursuit of happiness. Happiness is a funny thing. It's usually related to our circumstances. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about joy. I don't know how you are when it comes to joy, but when you think of joy, sometimes we'll say, well, I got the joy down in my heart. Yes, I do. I've got it here. It's right here. And then we're miserable. That's not joy. It doesn't mean you're walking around going, woo, and you're acting like a goofball. It doesn't mean that you've got this crazy. Have you ever seen those dogs that come up to you and they're like, hey, and they look a little nuts? It's not that. That's not joy, right? Where there's something missing. No, it's not like that. As followers of Jesus, we must find our joy instead in Christ, instead of in wealth, instead of in power or popularity. When we are looking to find out what we're, and I think today you're going to find out what real joy is, and you might be surprised. There are many people that think while they're going through struggles, while they're going through hard times, they need to have this joy. And what that joy means is, you know, you could be going through a horrible time and you walk in and you're just like, hey, hi everybody, and you're struggling. That's not what it's about, okay? Joy is going to be something different for you. And so our challenge today is to look to God for joy rather than money, rather than our job, rather than our significant other, rather than our circumstances, okay? No matter what we're going through, we don't want to have to be looking to those outward things for that. But there's one place we do want to, and we're going to get there in a minute. First of all, we're going to be in 1 Peter, and I want to give you a little background before we get to it, what was going on with 1 Peter. So who was it? Who was 1 Peter written to? Well, 1 Peter was written to Christians that were displaced to what's in modern-day Turkey, which is right now Asia Minor back then. They were displaced because of political persecution. They were dispersed because of the politics that were going on. And so these people were just kind of spread out and sent off. So Turkey was the background for Turkey. It was a Greco-Roman society. It had a culture that was Greco-Roman, which was like a lot of Greek, a lot of Roman merged together, okay? And they weren't too thrilled about a lot of this Jesus stuff. They weren't too excited about Christians. They weren't happy that they were there. These new Christians that popped up everywhere, when you think about it, it's kind of like moving into a new neighborhood and nobody wants to see you. Nobody wants to talk to you. There ain't no welcome wagon coming to see you to bring you all sorts of, you know, discounts and pamphlets that you're probably going to put in the recycling. Anyways, but the point is they don't come because they don't like you. They don't want to be around you because you're a Christian. We don't struggle with that here as much, but I'm telling you, there are countries that do, and it's a big problem. But at this particular time, they were in Turkey, and no one liked them. They didn't want them around. It was written to a church that was struggling with their identity. They were struggling with all sorts of stuff, and they had a bunch of trials. They had a lot of stuff happening to them, and they didn't like it a lot. The trials made them doubt that God was actually there, that God cared about them. He just figured that, you know what, God doesn't want anything to do with me. All those Christians that were there were having all these problems with our neighbors, with the city, with everyone in this Greco-Roman world. They don't want us here. And God has just ignored us and left us alone. So Peter tells him, first of all, stand firm. Stand firm. He says, focus on the future of your salvation, right? What Christ has done for us and all that. He said, think about your present conduct. In other words, how you act, what you do, how you speak. And then he talks about their need for submission because they get kind of rowdy a little bit. And so they didn't like to submit to leadership or authority in any way. And he also talked about what their true calling is. Or was in this particular situation, so what our true calling is. And so here it is, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith and the salvation of your souls. In our modern world, the joy we hear about is not so much, it's not really joy at all. But we talk about joy, and I kind of mentioned it earlier, but joy, it's not that in a biblical sense. And what is the modern worldview of joy? Well, it's basically a shallow happiness. It's a happiness that it's like, it's circumstantial, okay? It's material items. We get joy when we buy things. How many love shopping for shoes? I like shoes. I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to lie. I like shopping. I love going to the mall with Michelle. I'll take her out. I'm like, hey, you like that shoe or that shirt or that dress or whatever? Yeah, but I really need the other colors. I'm like, well, buy them all. What the heck? Why not? And it brings joy, not the kind of joy we're talking about. Relationships, when we're in relationships, sometimes we can put that as, I'm happy because, you know, teenagers go through this all the time, right? They're like, one week, it's Monday, I'm in love. It's, you know, I'm in grade 8 and I'm in love. I've met the person of my dreams. And the next week they're like, he was horrible or she was horrible. I've now met another person of a dream. You're putting your happiness, your joy in relationships. And sometimes we carry that on into our adulthood. We think the relationships are going to fill that hole and that joy. Work. How many here work so hard? Don't put your hands up. But man, sometimes we put everything into our job that is so much that we just can't, do anything else. Power. Eventually someone's going to overtake you. So you just have to think, whether it's your job, whether it's in relationships, wherever it is, we always seem to want more power. And I don't really understand that. People are fighting, trying to move up the ladder. And it's like, come on, that's not going to fill that joy. Because once you get in there, all the things you complained about that person that was in the spot prior, they're complaining about you. They're doing the same thing to you, and they want to jump over. So that's not going to fill the joy. That's not going to fill the hole. And then it's mostly self-oriented. So joy is mostly, what can I get out of this? And that's where we run into a lot of problems. So Peter defines joy, right? He said it's ever-present, even during life's difficult moments. Life's difficult moments. It's joy. And again, it's not that weird, wild, goofy kind of joy. It's a different type of joy. So the Greek word for joy in verse 8, one of the last verses we read, is chara, which literally means a reason for joy. Doesn't just mean joy. It means a reason for joy. And I want to read you something here. If you change how you read it, you might understand it just a little bit. So if we look at 1 Peter, and I believe that's verse 8. If we go into verse 8, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious reason for joy. So we have to take that and we have to think about what that actually means. So our reason for joy is not what we have all around us, but it's in the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And that, the example is salvation. He was the final lamb that was slain, the blood. He rose from the dead. What he's done for us. And so when we say a reason for joy, it's about an attitude that's behind the joy. Attitude is a way of thinking that reflects your behavior. So that's why we can always tell by your behavior how you are. And so throughout the Bible, there's tons of examples of people who struggled, of people who stood tall in their testing of their faith, okay? And then that one person for sure that we all kind of know is Job. Lots happened to him. Family members died, lost everything. So he lost relationships, he lost money, and he lost power. He lost everything. Even his friends came up to him, and he said, you know, though he slay me, I will trust him. This is a little bit of a different situation because of the story and how that went down. But the point is, he's saying no matter what I go through, I will still trust in God. And that's very important when it comes to the character of God. And so verse 7, when we look at verse 7, we take it a little bit too far sometimes. It says this, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we look at this and we say, oh, so when I go through struggles, it's because God is testing me. I asked for a 180-degree latte this morning, and I got a 140. That's struggle. Why is God punishing me for this busyness? Have you ever, Michelle told me she was in Superstore at Christmas, and the lineup was all the way back to the deli. I don't know if you've ever been to Superstore, all the way back to the deli. And there was a mixture of rage and just pure laughter with most people. And she walked in there, and she's like, well, it's the way it's got to be. But there were others that were just furious. It's like, what is that going to do for you? What is getting angry going to do for you? And then other people say, oh, man, we went here or we went there, and, man, we're just going through trials. Well, trials, or is it just life? Is it some of it can be just life, people? And we have to tell the difference between what we're experiencing as a persecution or it's just life. It's just trials of what we go through. When Scripture mostly talks about trials, it's about being persecuted for their belief in Jesus Christ. It's not about that their latte was too cold or that, you know, they ran out of gas. I guess God is, you know, whatever. No, that's not a trial. That's a North American trial. When you're, you know, someone like an Aisha Bibi over there and or whatever, and you're getting imprisoned for your faith in Jesus Christ, that is persecution. I told you the story once before about an Uber driver that I sat down with, and he was taking me to the airport. And when I got in, I always like to say, so what's your story? Because they always have really cool stories. And so he goes, well, I'm from Iraq. And I went, really? Okay. And he goes, yeah, and I had to flee. Well, because of my beliefs. I'm a Christian. And I went, no way. And he told me the story how ISIS came in, went up to his door, and he says, you got till tomorrow. You either get out, you either convert to Islam, or we are going to kill you tomorrow. So you either do that or get out, one or the other. We're taking your house, we're taking your clothes, we're taking your cars, we're taking everything. So he's like, I'm going to leave. So he said, they were nice enough, as an ISIS fighter, to give him a car and say, well, you can have one of your cars to get out of town. So he packed up and booked it, went to an American Army base, and they took him in, helped him out, brought him to America, and now he's living in a one-bedroom apartment with like 8 kids or something. I'm like, whoa, put the brakes on, buddy. That's a lot of kids. He's living in this place, and he's joyful. Well, I guess so. The guy was just persecuted for his faith, and he got out. God had his hand upon him, and so he was thrilled to be in America, where he could believe in God, where he could do these things. So, and he started his own business driving for Uber. Like, that's impressive. How many of you in this room have had any military group come up to your front door and say, we're taking your house? This guy had a joy. And so that's pretty impressive. This scripture is talking about when we go through trials, but it's not talking about just the everyday things. Like, oh, I had a rough day today. That's not the same thing. It's talking about persecution of your beliefs. And so when this scripture says that, it's talking about we're going through tests of time because it proves that we have a faith in Jesus. Because if we gave it up instantly, if we just went through a hard time and went, I'm out, Jesus, I'm having too much trouble, I'm out, then guess what? It proves how strong your faith is. It's just that simple. I really want to quickly talk about what the difference between suffering and persecution is. Not every Christian in every age will suffer actual persecution. But Paul does say that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. And so I'm talking about at your workplace where you are the Christian and people are treating you poorly. That is not as intense as others, but that's still the type of persecution, where they're treating you poorly or differently because of your beliefs in Jesus Christ, okay? Suffering isn't what you think it is. We've already talked about that. But bad events in life happen to good, God-fearing people. And so we need to realize that these bad events aren't necessarily the results or the effects of persecution. And so it's when you stand up for the gospel and somebody fights you because of that. That's a persecution. Having our joy throughout our faith being tested is one of the greatest challenges we will have. Having joy, being excited to be a Christian is going to be a big challenge. And Kim Keller, this is a quote, "Joy is delight in God and his salvation for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. It's the opposite of hopelessness and despair, and its counterfeit is elation that comes with blessing, not the blesser. And it's mood swings based on circumstances." What is joy? Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit, okay? And it's produced by God's work in us, and it is part of what God wants for us. And so joy is knowing that something bad has happened or is about to happen. But we realize that Jesus has already won, and he's walking us through that. And so we have this joy. And it's not necessarily that we're walking around all happy, but we have a joy inside of us. And then, because he wins, guess who else wins? You and I. In the end, it's the finished work of Jesus Christ, because he's given us salvation, that we need joy. But we can go through all the emotions of grief. We can be happy, but that's not necessarily what joy is. How can we have true joy? How can we have true joy? True biblical joy. Well, in every situation, we need to find something to be thankful for. How many times in your life has something good happened and you weren't thankful for it? Many times, because good things happen to us all the time. How many times in your life has something bad happened and you found something good in it? Do we think about it that way? Or is it just, woe is me? Well, sometimes it is a lot. But other times it's not. We're just overdramatic. And so how can we have true joy? Well, we can do that by finding things that are thankful for. We can stay obedient to God. How do we stay obedient to God? Well, let's look at that. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so one of the main keys is to having a joyful life, to being joyful, is living in obedience to God, what God has asked you to do and what scriptures. Well, what has he said before? If you keep my commands, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all. Love the Lord your God with all. And so if I show love, are we showing love in everything we do? Third one is by staying in community. This is where, what happens when something bad happens to you? You retreat. Most people retreat. Don't need any help, don't want any help. If you're not in community with others, you're going to struggle more and more. When we are going through something, whether it's trial, whether it's a persecution, whether it's just a daily thing that we struggle with, we need to have someone around us to support us. When you're in a community group, when you're together, you can talk to others. Because other people remind you of truth. How many times have you talked to somebody and they told you the truth and you didn't like it? Michelle does this to me all the time. A true community and true friend will tell you the truth. Now, they do it in a loving, remember what we talked about, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. We do it lovingly, but we speak the truth. We help carry the burdens in a community. We walk alongside. You don't have to do this alone. If you're not, you need to get involved in a life group. And if you're not, you're not getting the support you need. You really do. Scripturally, I'm talking about your biblical walk. I'm talking about your relationships with others and with God. And so you need to have, so people can walk with you. So people can talk to you about truth so they can carry their burdens and walk through with it. And so that they can help you to become stronger in your faith, so that you're always moving forward. Always moving forward. And you know, here's a good example of that. You see, salvation is like a boat. And as you're trucking along at a good 20 knots, you get a wake behind you. Joy is the wake of salvation. as you are moving forward, you will find, and I don't know if you've ever been on the water, it gets stirred up. It gets stirred up. The seas can change at any moment. There's trouble out there, people. And as you're going through life on this sea where there's troubles, where things are being stirred up, you're moving forward. And as you move forward, you make a wake, and that wake is joy. Joy in the struggle, in the trials, in the stirred up, messy life of the sea, you still have joy. But here's what happens. When you stop moving forward, there's no wake. If your boat stops, there's no wake, meaning there's no joy. And you're stuck in a sea that's bouncing you around with no direction and no control. You're at the mercy of your outside circumstances. Unless we keep moving forward, we will be stuck in the middle of our troubles. What do I mean by moving forward? You see, Scripture talks a lot about the working out our salvation. It doesn't mean we have to work it out. God's already paid for it. But as we go through the process, as we move forward, as we learn disciplines, as we learn more about God, we are moving forward. And through those times, in our struggles, is how we learn more about God and more about ourselves. I'll tell you, my first time caught in a small craft advisory, I learned a lot real fast. I was out, heading home, heading back to port, and as I'm floating along, a wave from the side hits me right up into the command center. Just boom! Another one. Boom! Right on the side. And then it started. It was uncontrollable. The boat went up, and the boat went down. And the boat went up, and the boat went down. And it hammered and hammered, nosediving into waves to the point where they rolled right up to the top of the command center. And I'm like, I hope this giant piece of plastic pops out of this, because I'm in trouble. Michelle, screaming for God. For the next hour and a half, I battled. And I'll tell you right now, it's when you realize, where are the life jackets? Where's my flare gun? I'm Mr. Safety, people. And I learned very quickly, certain things need to be secured on a boat. Like everything, I learned a lot. And as I was floating, as I was going through, I noticed the anchor. And there's a little hook that holds the chain in. It's just a little hook, and it's usually tightened down. And I watched as every wave hit, that hook that's holding the anchor to the boat slowly twist. I learned, we're going to secure that anchor. Life jackets are always available at all times. I learned a lot from that storm. In our lives, it's just like that. You learn so much from the trials that you go through. That's what these scriptures are talking about. That's what these scriptures are speaking to us about. As you go through, not that because you're going through a trial that it's a good thing, it's not fun to go through, but in the end, you will learn so much about yourself and about your relationship with God. And what better would it be to be in a life group and a group of community of people where they could help tell you these things before you go through it? And we actually listen. Colossians 3 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, what do you got to do? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put what? Love over all of them. Because what does love do? Binds them all together. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not making this up, and I'm not trying to twist it into a soapbox. Because honestly, you know what? That's just not me. Whatever. You may think that. You may not like it. This is what it says. So are we doing this? And so joy is meant to be a characteristic of the Christian life. It means no matter what you're going through, you know that God is walking with you, that Jesus is walking with you, that he's with you. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and it is a gift. But if we're not moving forward, we're stuck. Are you stuck today? Are you stuck? Is there something that is stopping you from moving ahead and experiencing a relationship with God and experiencing a community to grow in? One more, please. And so you can receive this when you're obedient, when you rely on a community that he has provided for you, and when you're thankful. I'm telling you this morning, too many times we allow outside circumstances to impact how our Christianity goes. Whether it's styles of church, whether it's whatever, it could include how we dress, it could include how we go to church, it could include all sorts of other outside factors. If anything that is outside of Scripture is impacting your joy for what God is doing in your life, for what God wants to do in your life, if you are allowing other people, if you are allowing things to get in the way, wealth, power, all those things we mentioned earlier, if we are allowing those things to get in our way, you will stay stuck where you are. And you will not move forward. You will not move forward. So if you're allowing church and church politics or people or whatever the outside circumstance is impact you. I know lots of people that say, well, a Christian was mean to me once, so I never want to believe in God. It's like, what? I don't understand that. One Christian? Come on. A gentleman told me a story one day of how he was young and he doesn't go to church. But this young man who had some disabilities went up, and there was these cookies on the tray at church. And he goes, and I went to go up to get a cookie, and I went to grab one, and then this kid went up, and he grabbed the cookies, and he took them all and drooled on them and all this kind of stuff. And he goes, and that's it. I never went back to church again. And I'm like, what? And then I thought to myself, we do that. Maybe it's not cookies with a little bit of drool, but that's an extreme case. I don't know what happened there. But we allow others. We walk in, somebody says something to us or something we don't like, and then we get mad. And we're not a solution for the problem. And what we've done is we'd allow whatever that circumstances is, whether it's somebody said something in the foyer or whatever it might be, and they've stolen your joy. But you've allowed them. And I'm telling you right now, when you stand before God, whatever that looks like, when you stand before God, he's not going to say to you, well, I'm going to let you in because of this other person. He's going to say, what have you done? And if we decide to let petty things rob us of our joy, if we decide to let outside circumstances that don't matter rob our joy, that's going to be the end result, is that we don't have any joy, and then we just decide to walk away. Remember this. If you don't remember anything that I've said this morning, remember, if you're not moving forward, you're stuck. And until you decide to get out of that, you're going to just struggle. You're going to sit in it, and you're going to be frustrated and feel hopeless because you're not moving forward. So, when we talk about pursuing happiness, when we talk about pursuing joy, it's not about us. It's about what God has done for us and what we're willing to do for others, because love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is bound by that.